Well, can you guess who I'm going to be talking about today? Yeah, Jesus. We are in a series called The Gospel According to the Beatles, and this is the second of three messages, and today we're going to be talking about yesterday. What do you believe? We're going to be reading from Philippians chapter 3, verse 13, in just a few moments. You know, there were a number of you after the first message on the Beatles, Let It Be, you said, well, Pastor, I'm glad you didn't throw the Beatles under the bus. Maybe you thought I was just going to be very critical. Well, I got to tell you that I love the Beatles music. I grew up listening to it. By the way, I believe that God created all music. He is the creator of the octave scale. He created all music. Some guys put bad lyrics to God's good music. But I love most of all praise and worship music. But I like all kinds of music as well. You know, the Beatles didn't start off too auspiciously. They auditioned for a record contract on January the 1st, 1962, with Decca Records. It was the largest record company in England. They presented an hour-long audition with 15 different songs. And after the audition, Decca Records said, "Don't call us, we'll call you." And a few weeks later, this is the response they got from Decca Records to their agent. "Not to mince words, Mr. Epstein, but we don't like your boy's sound. Groups are out. Four-piece groups with guitars particularly are finished. The Beatles have no future in show business." That ranks right up there with the bad predictions of Y2K and Hillary just can't lose. I mean, can you believe that they auditioned to this company and they missed out on the greatest group in all of history? But then they started making hits, and they finally came to the United States on the Ed Sullivan Show on February 9th, 1964. 73 million Americans tuned in that night. At that time, the largest television audience in American history. And Ed Sullivan said, "Ladies and gentlemen, the Beatles!" And the girls started screaming, and the Beatles started singing, "Close your eyes and I'll kiss you. Tomorrow I'll miss you." And then their second song was, "There were bells on a hill, but I never heard them ringing." That's from The Music Man. Then their third song was, "She loves you, yeah, yeah, yeah. She loves you, yeah, yeah, yeah. With a love like that, you know she can't be bad." And they finished off with, "Oh, yeah, I tell you something, ba, 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 I think you'll understand." You can sing along with me if you want to. "When I say that something, ba, 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 what is it? I want to hold your hand." There you go. Those were the four songs. And Beatlemania was born in America. Well, today we're talking about the song Yesterday, which, by the way, was the first song performed as a solo, Paul McCartney playing a guitar backed up with a string quartet. And it has another distinction. The song Yesterday is the most covered song in all of history, according to the Guinness World Book of Records. More people and groups have recorded Yesterday than any other song in history, all the way from Frank Sinatra to Elvis Presley to Daffy Duck. But you know, as with every song, there's a story behind the song. And before we hear our Resonate band do the song, let's get the story behind the song. Paul McCartney said, "I composed the entire melody in a dream one night. It flowed so easily, I was afraid I had unconsciously plagiarized someone's song. For about a month, I went round to the people in the music business and asked them whether they had ever heard it before. Eventually, it became like handing something into the police. I thought if no one claimed it after a few weeks, then I could have it. It took me a little while to allow myself to claim it. But then, like a prospector, I finally staked my claim, stuck a little sign on it, and said, 'Okay, it's mine.' It had no words, so I used to call it scrambled egg." Now, this is true. It's bizarre, but it's true. That he had the tune months and months before he had the words. And so to keep the tune, no kidding, they would sing scrambled eggs. "Oh, my darling, how I love your legs. But not as much as I love scrambled eggs. Oh, let's all have some scrambled eggs. So that was the lyrics to the song for months. And here's John's take on it. John said, scrambled eggs became a running joke between the band for months and months before it was finally recorded in June of 1965. Every time we got together for a recording session, this would come up. We almost had it finished when we made up our minds that only a one-word title would suit. And believe me, we couldn't find the right one. Then one morning, Paul woke up and the song and the title were both there, completed. I know it must sound like a fairy tale, but it's the plain truth. I was sorry in a way because we had enjoyed so many laughs about it yesterday. And so when you think about the lyrics of that song, it's Paul looking back to yesterday, longing for yesterday, wishing he could do things yesterday. And it's when he said, all my troubles seem so far away, but now they're here to stay. He was really saying that, you know what, yesterday is preferable than today, and of course, until tomorrow. So what does the Bible say about that? Well, there was another Paul, not Paul McCartney, but a guy by the name of the Apostle Paul, who had a lot to say about the past, yesterday, the present, and the future. And you find his words recorded there in Philippians chapter 3, beginning in verse 13. And this is what he had to say. Another Paul had to say about yesterday, today, and tomorrow. He said, brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself to have taken hold of it, meaning the goal he's going to be talking about. But one thing I do, now here's what he had to say about yesterday. Forgetting what is behind and reaching forward to what is ahead, I pursue as my goal the prize promised by God's heavenly call in Christ Jesus. So what was this goal Paul was talking about? Well, he wrote about it in this chapter. He said, my goal is to know Jesus Christ. He wasn't talking about being a religious guy. He used to be a religious Jew. But when he met Jesus, he knew that eternal life came from a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And so he said, forgetting the past, all the failures, the mistakes, the opportunities, I'm putting it aside and I'm pressing on toward knowing Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. So, you know, there's some things we can learn about the past today and tomorrow. In fact, I could give you this whole message in one sentence, and here it is. This is the sermon in a sentence. And here it is. Don't let yesterday mess up today because that will ruin tomorrow. Can I say that again? Don't let yesterday mess up today because that will ruin tomorrow. You say, okay, Pastor, that's a sermon and a sentence. Can we go home now? Well, you know, I'm going to say a little bit more. I do want to say three quick things that the Bible teaches us about yesterday, today, and tomorrow. Number one, learn from your past, but don't live in the past. You know, and Paul's saying, you know, I'm not half the man I used to be. In other words, he's saying I was a much better man back then than I am now. There's a shadow hanging over me. But Paul, on the other hand, not the Beatles Paul, but the Apostle Paul, said, no, I'm going to forget the past and I'm going to move on. Now, you know, we all have a tendency, don't we? Come on, let's just be honest. Nobody here but us. We like to talk about the good old days, right? Well, you know, actually, the good old days weren't as good as we thought they were, because when we were in those days, we were looking for the good old days before then. And today is some of the good old days that people are going to be longing for in the future. We just have an obsession about wanting to go back and sort of relive things again. But there's nothing new about that. That's in the Bible. Now, I'm going to share with you a verse from Ecclesiastes in just a moment. But before I do, I need to do a little qualifier here. Those of you who are reading through the Bible with me every day in Ecclesiastes, you need to understand something very important about that whole book. Ray Stedman called it the book of inspired error. Much of Ecclesiastes was written when Solomon was an old man. He'd become bitter, and his heart had been turned from God by his many wives. And a lot of what he writes in Ecclesiastes, have you caught this phrase, under the sun? Futility, emptiness, vanity, under the sun. When he looks at something under the sun, he's looking at it from a human perspective instead of a divine perspective. So that's why he can write stuff like, you know what? We're no different than the animals. They die, we die. Well, yes, we are much different than animals, the Bible teaches. So when you read things like that in Ecclesiastes, you have to be discerning, is this from God's perspective or is this from man's perspective? And so he spends a lot of time kind of sharing his thoughts from man's perspective until he gets to chapter 12, the climax, which really says, remember God in the days of your youth. So as you're reading through Ecclesiastes, keep that in mind. Not everything there is good advice, all right? But here what we find in Ecclesiastes 7:10 is good advice about not looking to the past. Don't say, why were the former days better than these, since it is not wise for you to ask this. Have you ever been tempted to do that? To be in a situation in your life and just want to look back and say, oh, well, you know what? It was so much better back then. The Bible says it's not wise to ask that. And the great Bible scholar, Warren Wiersbe, has a great word of commentary on that. He writes, he quotes this verse, and then he says, do not say, why were the former days better than these? You do not move ahead by constantly looking in the rear view mirror. The past is a rudder to guide you, not an anchor to drag you. We must learn from the past, but not live in the past. So let me ask you, are you basically living your life looking in the rearview mirror? I mean, God has put a little rearview mirror in front of you, but he's put a huge windshield in front of you. And if you choose to live your life looking in the rearview mirror, that's a very poor way to live. You should be looking to the future that God has given you in that huge windshield. True story, I read about a high school science teacher. This guy was recently out of college, and he was kind of trying to befriend some of the guy students, you know, and trying to be cool with them. And so he was driving down the street of his hometown one day, and there were four or five of these high school seniors standing out on the sidewalk. And so this young science teacher, you know, he drove past and rolled down the passenger window, and he wanted to say something kind of cool to them, and you know, because he wanted them to like him. So he drove by and he said, hey, dudes, I'll see you in class tomorrow. And then he just kept on driving. But then he was looking in the rearview mirror to see what their reaction was, if they were laughing at him or if they were talking about him. So he kept looking at that right until he rear-ended the car in front of him that had stopped at a traffic light. So I'm going to say it's dangerous for you to live your life looking in the rearview mirror. Instead, look through that beautiful, huge windshield of the future that God has given you. Here's the second thing we learn from this passage of scripture. Not from the Beatles, Paul, but from the prisoner, Paul, because he was in prison when he wrote Philippians. Worrying about tomorrow steals the joy from today. Now, if you spend all your time worrying about tomorrow, you just miss out on the joy, the strength, the peace that you could enjoy today. You know, every year when I take a group to Israel, it's been my privilege to go to a place that's one of my favorite places on earth. It's where Jesus preached the Sermon on the Mount. Because rising up on the western shore of the beautiful Sea of Galilee, which is actually a freshwater lake, there's this mound where history says that's where he preached the Sermon on the Mount, and he gathered his disciples there. And every time I take a group there, I always take them to Matthew chapter 6, and I talk about one subject. I talk about, don't worry. Jesus said over and over again, don't worry. And here's what Jesus had to say in that beautiful outdoor setting. Jesus said, consider the birds. And then I pause when I say that. And right on cue, there's always these happy chirping of birds as I say that, just as there were when Jesus said that. He said, consider the birds of the air. They don't work to feed themselves, but your heavenly Father feeds them, and you are of much more value than birds. Then Jesus said, consider the flowers of the field. And then I point to the beautiful colors of the yellow mustard plants and the profusion of wildflowers there. I say, consider the flowers of the field. They don't work. They don't spin or toil. But Jesus said, but your Father clothes them in colors more beautiful than the finest robes of Solomon. So Jesus said, don't worry. Don't worry. You're not going to add one day to your life. You're not going to add one inch to your height by worrying. Just don't worry. And specifically, when he comes to the end of that part, he talks about not worrying about tomorrow. In fact, look at it there in Matthew 6:34. Therefore, don't worry about tomorrow, because tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble, enough challenges of its own. So don't waste your time worrying about tomorrow. Let me just tell you, there are 2 days that you should never worry about. Ready? Never worry about yesterday, because you can't do anything about it. And never worry about tomorrow, because you don't really know what's going to happen. Just live life for today. You know, one of my favorite authors is that guy named Anonymous. You know, Anonymous has written a lot of great things. And I came across this quote from Mr. Anonymous this week. He says, "The past is history, the future is mystery, but today is a gift, and that's why it's called the present." God has given you a present today, and it is the present moment in which you are living. You know, if you ask somebody, how old are you? If it's a female, they'll probably say, none of your business. But if you ask somebody, how old are you? They're generally going to answer in so many years. But you know, one of my favorite passages in Psalm chapter 90 says that we're not to number our years, we are to number our days. It says in Psalm 90 verse 12, teach us to number our days so that we can gain a heart of wisdom. So do you know what number today is for you? Do you consider each day so precious that you number your days? I kind of keep a running tally. If you're interested, today is day number 23,844 of my life. That's what this day is. And I say, this is the day the Lord has made, and I will rejoice and be glad in it. Now, what's the Bible trying to say? Don't worry about the past. Don't worry about the future. Live for this day, and to gain a heart of wisdom, number your days. Would you just pause for just a moment right now and quietly thank God for this day, giving you this day to live, to be here, to hear the word, to worship him, and just be thankful for every single day. And I want to say, today's a whole lot better than Paul McCartney's yesterday. Here's the third thing that we learn from this passage of scripture. With Jesus, you can always look forward with hope. Now, the Beatles, Paul said, you know, that all my troubles seem so far away. There's a shadow hanging over me today. And I love what the apostle Paul wrote. You see, you got to remember, he's in prison. He's in jail. He doesn't know if he's going to be released. He doesn't know if he's going to be executed. But still, he had so much hope, even though he was in a difficult situation in the present. Oh, he could have looked back to the good old days when he was free and preaching and on his missionary journeys. And here he was, had been in jail at this time for about 2 years, didn't know if he would get out. And yet he had such positive outlook on his future. In fact, he had what we call hope. And you know my acrostic for hope, H-O-P-E, having only positive expectations. So how do you feel when you just consider your future? You don't worry about it, but you consider your future. Does it cause you to fear? Does the uncertainty of it cause you to fear? You know, if you don't know Jesus Christ, you should be uncertain and you should be afraid of your future, because you need to know that one day you're going to die. And so what will happen to you after you die? Well, with Jesus Christ, we have hope of knowing that when we die, we will be with the Lord forever and ever and ever. And that's the hope that we have with Jesus. In fact, Paul wrote in this same letter, he said, you know what? I may die, I may live, but you know what? That's okay. I still have hope. He said, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Can you say that today? Can you say, for to me to live is, and then you fill in the blank. What is your life all about today? For me to live is blank. Money, job, family, pleasure. Put anything in that blank you want to, but then the rest of it has to say, for me to live is blank and to die is loss. The only thing you can put in that blank that will lead to gain is to say, for to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. You know what? Jesus has had something to say about not living in the past and even looking to the past. And it's in one of his, what I call, one sentence parables. Yeah, Jesus told some long parables, but he told some really short ones too. And look at Luke chapter 9, verse 62. Jesus said, "No one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God." That's a one sentence parable. Now here's a picture of a guy who's plowing a field. And every good farmer knows if you want to keep your furrow straight, you sight on a tree or a fence post or something in the distance, and you always keep your eye on the prize, on the goal. But the moment you turn around to look and see if your furrow is straight, guess what happens? Your furrow becomes crooked. That's what Jesus was talking about. And so he's saying, you know, if you want to have an impact on the kingdom of God, don't live your life looking back. Live your life looking forward. Have you ever even thought about it, the way God made you, your anatomy? He built you to move forward. For instance, where did he put your eyes? Did he put your eyes in the back of your head or the front of your head? He put it in the front of your head so you could always be looking forward. How did he align your ears on your head, facing backwards or facing forward? Well, facing forward. You know, I think it's kind of cool that cows and dogs and everything kind of turn like that. But we can't. Our ears are facing forward. You know what that means? We should be listening to the future promises of God instead of all the back talk and backbiting of people behind us. That's a good advice. And what about your arms? How did God design your arms? He didn't design your arms to reach backward awkwardly. He designed your arms to reach forward into the future. And what about your feet? Are your feet pointing in the right direction? Aren't you glad that your feet point this way so that you can keep on walking? God designed you in your very anatomy to not live in the past, but to always be moving forward. You know, as we come to think about the Beatles and their spiritual lives, let's think about this question. Will we see any of the Beatles in heaven? You know, only God knows. George Harrison died at age 58 and was into Hare Krishna religion, Eastern religion, until the very end. And we also know that John Lennon was shot when he was 40 years old in 1980. Ringo is 77 years old. And if you ask Ringo what he believes in, you know what he says? He's converted to monotheism. Well, that's a start. He believes in one God, but he never uses the word Jesus. And if you ask Paul about his faith, you know what his answer is? He says, "I have a personal faith." And that's all he says. He won't describe it. He just says it's a very personal faith. Now, what's interesting is that all four of the Beatles, they were christened, baptized as babies. And some people think that's enough. And if you're baptized as a baby, sprinkled, christened as a baby, that will get you into heaven. But my friends, it won't, because none of them grew up living the Christian life. It's not getting wet when you're a child or even a teenager. It's having a personal relationship with God through the Lord Jesus Christ that gets you into heaven. But I will tell you this, you know, John was somewhat the strangest of all the Beatles, and do you know John always had a fascination with Jesus? In fact, some of you who are my age and older can remember a great controversy that happened in 1966 when John said something about Jesus. Do you remember what he said? It was in March the 4th, 1966. Here's what John said. "Christianity will go. It will vanish and shrink. We're more popular than Jesus now. I don't know which will go first, rock and roll or Christianity." Yeah, let's think about that for a moment. Jesus was all right, but his disciples were thick and ordinary. It's them twisting it that ruins it for me. Well, that didn't really cause a ripple in England, because it was true in England, church attendance was at such a great decline. They were much more popular than Jesus. But here in the United States, do you remember the backlash, the outcry? I mean, especially in the South, there were Beatle burnings, record burnings, protests against the Beatles, and everybody knows about his controversial statement, "We're more popular than Jesus." But what a lot of people never hear is that he did apologize for that. Just a few months later, when they came to the United States for their final and third tour in 1966 in that summer, here's what John said. He said, "I'm not anti-God, anti-Christ, or anti-religious. I was not knocking it. I was not saying we're better or greater or comparing us with Jesus Christ as a person or God. I said the Beatles are having more influence on kids and things than anything else, including Jesus. I said it in that way, which was the wrong way. I never meant it to be a lousy anti-religious thing. I've tried to tell you what I did do, but if you want me to apologize, if that will make you happy, then okay, I'm sorry." Now, you say that may be a half-hearted apology, but he did apologize. But let me tell you what happened on that tour. It was their last tour, and at every tour location, there were protests in the streets, signs, people marching against the Beatles. They only had one concert in the South, in Memphis, and guess what happened to that concert? Half the seats were empty, and in the middle of the concert, somebody threw a cherry bomb toward the stage. I don't even know if cherry bombs are legal anymore. We used to explode them when I was a kid. That's a pretty big firecracker right there, a cherry bomb. They had to stop the concert and get the police to arrest the guy that did it, and it really shook the Beatles. And of course, they said they quit touring because they couldn't really hear themselves with the crowds. But trust me, some of the uncomfortable responses that they got on this tour was one reason why the Beatles stopped touring and became a studio group after 1966. Wow. But you know, that's not the end of the story, because after the Beatles broke up, John and Yoko moved into an expensive apartment in New York City facing Central Park. And John was pretty fascinated with Jesus. He really was. And what I'm about to tell you, maybe you've never heard before, but you can Google it to confirm it. There's a guy that wrote a book called The Gospel According to the Beatles. I never even heard of this book when I announced this series, but Lanny Bridges, a good friend of mine, had the book and loaned it to me, and I learned some interesting things. Here's what Steve Turner, the author of that book, who interviewed all the Beatles, had to say. "There was a period in his life when John deeply wanted to know who Jesus was. In an effort to escape the chaos of public life, Lennon would often retreat to television, and he became a regular viewer of the era's most influential evangelists, including Billy Graham, Oral Roberts, and even Pat Robertson." And in 1972, he wrote a letter to Oral Roberts, and enclosed a 10-pound note as a donation. And here's part of the letter. He said, "The point is this." This is John Lennon writing in handwriting. "I want happiness. I don't want to keep on with drugs. Explain to me what Christianity can do for me. Is it phony? Can he love me? I want out of hell." Wow. Or Roberts wrote him back and sent him one of his books and basically said, "Jesus said, come unto me all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." He never heard back from John. But in 1977, when NBC showed the movie Jesus of Nazareth, John was moved to tears. And the next Sunday, he took Yoko and Sean to church in New York City. And it wasn't long after that John declared that he was born again. He was saying, "Praise the Lord." He even put the Lord's Prayer to music that he called Amen. And so his friends can tell you there's a period of time he was praising the Lord. "I'm a born-again Christian." But Yoko said, "Oh, no. That's not for you." She was into the occult, and she basically talked him out of that. And so that was a short-lived time of his life. But at least for a while, he knew the truth about Jesus. And I just hope that in those few moments between when he was shot four times in the back that night, because he didn't die immediately, I'm just hoping that in those moments between the time he was shot four times in the back and he died, that he held on to the truth that at least he knew about Jesus Christ. Only God knows. But the question for you is, what about you? You don't have to worry about John Lennon or Paul McCartney. What about you? If you died today, do you know that you would go to heaven? You know, if you could summarize the Beatles' music in one word, it would be love. All you need is love. Everybody now, all you need is love. They sang the word love 42 times in that one song. Is that the philosophy of life, that all you need is love? Well, you know, the Bible has a lot to say about that. In fact, the Bible says God is love, but it doesn't say, as the Beatles seem to think, love is God. But I'd like to revise it. I believe if you want to spend eternity with Jesus in heaven, and if you want to have a full and meaningful life now, it's not all you need is love. It's all you need is Jesus. All you need is Jesus. In fact, the French philosopher Blaise Pascal said this: "There is a God-shaped vacuum in the heart of every man, which cannot be filled with any created thing, but only by God the Creator, made known through Jesus Christ." There's an emptiness in your heart and in every person's heart. Have you had that emptiness filled with a personal relationship with God through Jesus Christ? If you have, you don't have to worry about your yesterdays. You can enjoy today, and you can look forward with hope to the eternity of your future. Father, thank you for the great truth that we have in the Bible. Thank you for the good news that we have, that Jesus Christ came to save sinners, and that is all of us. Thank you, Lord, for the time in our lives when we turn from our sin and put our faith in you, and because of that, we don't have to worry about our yesterdays or worry about our tomorrows. If anybody here today needs to make a decision for you, Lord, give them the courage. I pray in Jesus' name, amen.